Morning.
Good morning.
It is such a humbling privilege and blessing for me to have been invited by your pastor through Sister Marianne, who we more fondly know as Ma'an. And I pray that the Lord will use this message to minister to you as much as He had used this message to minister to me as well. And so please join me in a prayer to prepare our hearts before the Lord. Father God, You are good and You do good. And I thank You, Lord, for the privilege and the experience of meeting new brethren in Christ here in Grace Bible Church, Lord God. Thank You. Thank You for the work that You're doing in their midst. Thank You, Lord, for the way You are growing them in the image and likeness and knowledge of Christ. And I pray, Father, that You would honor and glorify Yourself once more, using Your word to powerfully impact our lives, changing us more and more to be like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, let Your message go forth with all clarity and with Your authority as well. Lord, we ask this all for the glory of Your name. Amen. Amen. Before we start, I'd like to ask a question, and maybe this question might sound a little more personal to you, but let me throw this question to you. How many of us here have already come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Please raise your hands. Okay, great. My next question is this. How many of you still sin? Please raise your hands. Which brings me now to the question that leads us to the message today. How many of us, and you don't need to raise your hands to this, just answer this in your heart. How many of us here right now have sin in your lives that you have kept? Not only from people, but maybe even from God, as if we really could, right? By avoiding to acknowledge the sin and evading coming before God to confess and repent from it. And it could be any sin. It could be the sin of action, or it could be just a sin committed in our thoughts, or it could be a sin that we may have used our tongues with, or it could be a sinful attitude in our hearts. And maybe for some of us, we may have thought, well, God is gracious enough, He'll take care of this. And so you haven't really come before Him to confess and seek His forgiveness. Or maybe you had thought, well, this sin is so common, it's not so bad, it's not as bad as the sin of this person beside me. And then, until now, you have not done anything to bring that sin before the Lord. Now, let me just say that if you are a believer, this is one of the worst things that you can do. Why? Well, first of all, God in His omniscience is not ignorant of that sin. You may hide it from everyone, but not from God. Secondly, in His holiness, He will not turn a blind eye to that sin and just let it go. Yes, God is indeed gracious and merciful, but He is first and foremost holy and righteous. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, whose ministry is to convict us of sin, will not let go of us until we repent. And fourthly, unconfessed sin will keep you in terrible bondage. Because I personally know the truth of this as a Christian, even in my own life. I hope that this short study of Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2, you might want to turn your Bibles there, would encourage us to regularly examine ourselves and to bring our sins before the Lord, sins that break our fellowship with Him, not our relationship with Him, but our fellowship with Him, and can get in the way even of our prayers, can get in the way of rightly relating to our Lord. Now, before we look at that verse, I would just like to say and give you a short background on it. This is a psalm written by David, and I believe he wrote this psalm as a result of the forgiveness that he had received from God after he sinned against Bathsheba and her husband Uriah in 2 Samuel chapter 11. Now, it took David almost a year before coming to the Lord and confessing the horrible, horrible sin of having committed adultery with Bathsheba. He got her pregnant along the way. And to hide that sin, which he should have brought before God in contriteness of spirit, instead, he kept it. He did not acknowledge it as sin, and it gave birth to a worse sin, having her husband Uriah murdered by putting him in the front row of the battle and where he got killed. God would not let him go. One chapter later in 2 Samuel 12, which happened almost a year after 2 Samuel 11, God had to send his prophet Nathan to confront David and to say, "You are the man. You are the man." Thankfully, David at that point came before the Lord and confessed his sin. And apparently, we don't know the whole details of how he did this. We would only read in 2 Samuel that he said simply, "I had sinned against the Lord." But then in verse 13 of 2 Samuel chapter 12, the Lord through Nathan gave this message to David, "Your sins have been taken away." Now the impact of that is lost to us by just reading that narrative. But when you begin to tie other parts of Scripture to that whole event, that whole incident in David's life, then you will see how truly profound that experience was. David, at some point, wrote Psalm 51, and we're all familiar with Psalm 51. It is a psalm of repentance. But then Psalm 32, I believe, came after Psalm 31, after David received the forgiveness of God for his horrible, horrible sins. And so, this psalm speaks really about the joy and blessing of the forgiveness of sin. Let me just summarize it in that way. But it also tells us why David experienced this blessing. And we need to understand this. He experienced this blessing, the blessing of which he is now testifying, simply because he was first willing to confess his sin. Now, the blessings promised here and spoken of here cannot apply to us unless we are first willing to come before God with brokenness of heart, confessing our sins and repenting of those sins. And that is why through this psalm, we will see the process that David went through. And basically, this was his testimony. But I believe he also wrote this psalm to encourage those among us who may be continuing in sin, who may be hiding that sin, trying to minimize it because of the embarrassment it might bring. Or maybe you're hiding it because you're afraid. You are anxious about the discipline of God. Well, here, David testifies of the blessedness of having our sins forgiven. I had done a 3 or 4 Sunday series on Psalm 32, but for our purposes, we will only look at the first 2 verses. And I pray that the Lord will use that in your lives as much as He continues to use it in mine. So let us read Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. And so here, David begins this psalm with the proclamation in verse 1. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. And so he opens this by a testimony of blessedness in using the word how, the words how blessed. How blessed. And to help us to understand this a little more deeply, please allow me to dive into some of the major words that I see in these two verses. And the first word is the word blessed. And we often use that word in our lives to testify, yeah, I'm so blessed. I was just so blessed with the service. I was just so blessed with the worship, with the exhortation, and with the testimony. I'm actually saying that as a testimony of how blessed I have been so far. Thank you, Pastor Ram. But we often say this even as a pronouncement of wellness to another. Bless your heart, or bless your trip, or bless your ministry. But how many of us truly understand the depth of the meaning of that word? Well, in the Hebrew, it simply means blissfulness, happy, or happiness. But it is far more than that in the Hebrew mind. It connotes the state of prosperity, a happiness that comes when a superior bestows his favor or blessing on one who is under him. In this case, God, having bestowed his favor of forgiveness upon David, his servant. And it's very similar to the New Testament Greek word for blessed that we often find, for example, starting in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. Blessed is this, blessed is this, blessed is he. And that word is the Greek word makarios, and especially to the Christian mind, it has a more profound meaning than just happiness or blissfulness. One Bible dictionary defines the word blessed as this: possessing the favor of God. That state of being marked by fullness from God. It indicates the state of the believer in Christ. It is said of one who becomes a partaker of the of God's nature through faith in Christ. 2 Peter 1. The believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit because of Christ, and as a result should be fully satisfied no matter the circumstances. I love that. To be blessed is equivalent to having God's kingdom within one's own heart. Blessed is the one who is in the world yet independent of the world. His satisfaction comes from God and not from favorable circumstances. Wow, when I came across that definition of the word blessed, especially in the New Testament, it just blew my mind. How often we say blessed without really fully understanding the depth of that word. And so here David proclaims how happy, how blissful, how spiritually prosperous. Who? Back to Psalm 32. He whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Now when you look at those two phrases, friends, those phrases mean one and the same thing. Whose sins or whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. And poetry or the poetic genre, like in the book of Psalms, often use synonymous phrases that refer to the same thing but used back to back to highlight and to emphasize one truth. So whenever you read the Psalms, for example, and you see two words that are similar in meaning or two phrases that refer to one and the same thing, it is a signal to us that the author of the poem or the psalm is emphasizing something. And that means we are to pay more close attention to whatever that one thing is. And so here, basically, David was pointing to the forgiveness of sin by God. Now, for us to appreciate it more, let's take a look at two words used commonly to refer to sin in the Bible. The first word is transgression. Look at that. It is in the first part of verse 1, transgression. In Hebrew, it refers to a rebellion. It could be a rebellion of one individual to another, of one nation to another. In this case, it is a spiritual rebellion against God. And that should give us an insight to each and every time we sin before the Lord. Sin is no small thing to God. It might be trivial to the minds of many, but not to God. When we think it's not so bad, it just betrays the fact that we need to understand more and meditate more on the absolute holiness of God and the perfect righteousness of God. God is so holy that in His eyes, a sin, no matter how minor it might seem, is really a rebellion against Him. And today, especially in our modern culture, sin is often minimized. It's called often a weakness, or it's a fault, or it was a mistake. But in the eyes of God, sin is a rebellion. In the New Testament, there is a word that is equivalent to it. It is translated transgression as well. But it is the Greek word parabasis, which means a diversion from the path. So as wrongdoing in relation to the law is overstepping, disobeying, rebelling against the law. So it is a strong word. And it is a synonym to the more common word that we use, sin, which is the second word that we see here. In the Hebrew, sin is an offense. It is a failure. It often has the connotation of to sin against. The equivalent word in the New Testament is a Greek word translated sin, hamartano, which basically means to miss the mark, not to hit the mark. You're familiar with Romans 3:23, right? For all men have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. That's what happens when we sin. We fall short of the standard of God. And often it is because we prefer our standard more than the standard of God. And so David, again, uses both words here, which are synonyms to each other. But when you begin to study them individually, they have distinct meanings. And here he uses them to emphasize the seriousness of his offense to God. He had rebelled against God. He had deviated from his command not to commit adultery and murder. He had offended God, missing the mark of God's standard of righteousness. So in other words, David realized that what he did was no small things in the eyes of an absolutely holy God. Which brings me now again to another question I'd like, or a set of questions I'd like to throw to you. Friend, how seriously do you look at your sin? And when you have sinned, do you have a sense of the awesome purity and righteousness of God whom you had offended? David understood this when he wrote Psalm 51 and said, against you and you only have I sinned, O God. It's very clear he sinned against Bathsheba and his friend Uriah. But in that psalm, he did not mention them. He mentioned his sin against God. You see, friends, our attitude towards our sins reflect our perspective of God. Can I say that again? Our attitude towards our sins reflect our perspective of God. The grief in our hearts over our sin becomes a measure of how high or how low our view of God is. At the same time, how quickly or slowly we confess and repent of our sin is a yardstick of how seriously we view our sin. I remember when I first preached this whole psalm to our church, it was because I wanted to encourage each one to live a lifestyle of repentance. Yes, all our sins have been forgiven. And because of that, we now have the assurance of entering into heaven. But we still live in the flesh. And that is why you have confirmed it with me when I asked, how many of you as believers still sin? And practically all of us raised our hands. Now our sins will not ever affect our relationship with God, but it does affect our fellowship with Him. And that fellowship is so important to our spiritual growth every day. Every day. And that brokenness of fellowship also affects the effectiveness of our prayers being answered by God. And I believe David highlighted the seriousness of his sins to God to serve to magnify the greatness of the forgiveness that he received from God, and which is the next thing I want us to focus. So I hope I've been able to help you see just how serious our sins are, but you need to see that in the background of God's forgiveness, because this is what the psalm is all about. And hence his jubilant declaration, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And David used two words to describe what God did with his sins. First, he said forgiven. And literally, the word means to bear, to carry, to lift up, to be carried off, to remove, to depart, to carry away. And then he used the word covered, because that is the second thing that God did, which simply means to conceal, to cover up. And so basically, David here is saying the man whose sins have been forgiven, they're blessed. Why? Because in God's forgiveness, he carried away, he removed the offense and the guilt of sin from us. He covered our sins from his eyes against him so that he sees it no longer. How many of us, I'm just curious, and you don't need to raise your hands to this, and said, yeah, I forgive you. Okay, I forgive you. You may have said that many times to your husband or to your wife. And yet, somewhere down the road, you remember. And somewhere down the road, it becomes apparent that you have not really forgiven because you're not ready to resume fellowship with whoever that person is, right? And often we say, well, my heart is not ready. I got so hurt. And so, give me time. Give me time. 2 months later, give me time. Give me time. Well, it's not that way with God. I'm reminded of another psalm that David wrote in Psalm 103. Where David wrote, please open your Bible to Psalm 103. I know you're familiar with this passage in Psalm 103, verse 12, because it pictures even more clearly what he was saying here in Psalm 32. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Isn't that beautiful? That's what God does when he forgives our sins. He removes it as far as the east is from the west. And that is a figurative way of saying they're always infinitely removed. And in Jeremiah 31, verse 34, you might want to take a look at that if you wish. Jeremiah 31, verse 34, God says of his people Israel, who he would one day restore, Look at verse 34. I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. That's amazing. The God of all knowledge, the omniscient one, said he will remember our sins no more. Notice he did not say, I will forget your sins. There's a difference. There's a difference. He says, I will remember your sin no more. He is intentional. He's deliberately. He will deliberately, one day when we face him, he will deliberately not bring our sins before us. He will not say, Wayne, I remember the way. Sorry, I saw you, brother. I remember that day in 1985 when you did this. Oh, no, he would not do that because he had forgiven our sins in Christ. And so here, basically, God was saying so far as to say with all his knowledge, he will not remember our sins against us anymore. I'm sure you've heard that common statement, forgive and forget, right? You must have heard that. It's actually not accurate. The more accurate terms or phrase would be forgive and do not remember. Forgive and do not remember. And so here David describes God's dealing with sin in two ways. Sin can be taken away, the basic meaning of the word forgiven, and sin can be covered, which is the basic meaning of atonement. And so here we see that the covering up of sin is good. The covering up of sin is good when it is God who does the covering up, not us. Not us. And as if the proclamation in verse 1 were not enough, David continued in verse 2. Read now Psalm 32, verse 2 with me. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. And so he continues to describe the forgiven man in two ways. First, the forgiven man is he to whom God does not impute iniquity. First, the word impute here is very important. It is actually, as far as I'm concerned, a judicial term, especially when it comes to coming before God, who is the judge of all. The word impute here means to reckon, to regard, to consider, to put into your account. In other words, the forgiven man is one who God does not keep an account of our sins. That is the forgiven man. He is a man whom God does not keep an account of his sins. And that's wonderful, right? Because we cannot even count the number of times we sin against the Lord, even as believers. And yet, because he has forgiven us, he will not bring up a list of those sins one day when we face him. Next is the word iniquity. Iniquity is the third word in Scripture that often describes sin as a synonym. And basically, the word iniquity describes an offense to God. In Hebrew, it means wickedness, evil. It indicates sin that is particularly evil. And it strongly conveys the idea of perverting or twisting. So it carries along with it the idea of guilt coming from wrongdoing. In the New Testament, the equivalent word, I believe, is the word lawlessness, anomia in Greek. And basically, lawlessness means to turn away from the law. And so both carry the same meaning of twisting or perverting the law of God. So David here was basically saying this. How truly happy, blessed is the man whom God, because he has forgiven him, does not regard as having sinned against him, to whom God does not credit or charge the debt of perverting his laws. Often we think of perversion more than most often in terms of something sexual, something sexually perverted, meaning to say something that is done apart from the original design of God. But whenever we sin against God and follow our way, we are also perverting or twisting the law to mean that which is comfortable to us to follow. We force our own interpretation of that law to mean something that is easier for us to swallow. Like one common sin among believers is 2 Corinthians 6:14, I believe. Do not be equally yoked with an unbeliever. Okay? And many times I find this an issue of counseling in our church when a supposed believer considers someone who is an unbeliever to enter into a profound, deeper relationship than just friends. And so often they minimize the word of God there by twisting what that passage could mean. And that is lawlessness. And so here we see, that is the first way the Lord, or David describes the forgiven man. He is one whom the Lord, does not impute iniquity. The second description is the second part of verse 2. You might want to take a look at that. And in whose spirit there is no deceit. Now that does not mean that the man is sinless and pure. Remember, David was confessing his sin. This was a testimony of the forgiveness that he had reserved. But David here refers to one who refuses to deny or hide his sin, but instead honestly confesses it to God. There is no fear of being found out because he was willing to be honest, to come before God, and even for accountability before people in the church. Maybe your discipler or your pastor or someone whom you respect, so that he or she can help watch your back, can pray for you. And so he says, blessed is that man from whom the burden of having to hide and therefore be deceitful about his spirituality has been lifted. And so David uses these first two lines and the rest of the psalm to encourage his readers, and I believe that extends to us, to seek to live a lifestyle of repentance. A lifestyle of repentance, by the way, is not a lifestyle of self-condemnation. Because according to Paul in Romans 8, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But it is an understanding of how holy God is. And because we love God, our sins do not only offend His holy name, it breaks His heart over us. And because we love God, we don't want to break His heart, right? And so, this is an encouragement to us to regularly, daily, at the end of each day, examining the day and asking forgiveness for specific sins that we may have committed that day. Now, of course, brethren, the truth of the blessedness that David was proclaiming here is fully realized only in Jesus Christ. I was just so blessed with the testimony of our brother and sister from Iran. And I was just holding back the tears, because that's exactly what Jesus had done for us. Our sins have been covered by His shed blood on the cross. But it is not only His shed blood that had saved us. God also applied to us the perfect righteousness of Christ. A righteousness that He had manifested when He lived here on earth. The perfect life of obedience and righteousness. That was applied to us. After our sins have been washed away. The robe of righteousness of Christ was placed upon us. So that in the end, as judge, God could declare justified, no longer guilty, because his sins have been washed away by my Son, and my Son's righteousness is all I see. Having robed this child before me. That's God's forgiveness. And we don't want to soil that perfect forgiveness that we have simply because we continue in unconfessed, daily, regular sin. Friends, it is my desire that the effect of what we have studied here today would indeed bring us to that kind of repentant lifestyle. Knowing that we are not condemned, but more than anything, we know that something, a lifestyle of repentance, is always pleasing to God and honoring to his name. David was truly blessed when he realized that God had forgiven him of his scandalous sin of adultery with Bathsheba and of his heinous sin of murder of Uriah. But how much more infinitely blessed we are who are in Christ through his death on the cross, and through that death forgave and covered all our sins. Through his payment of our debt of sin, a payment accepted by the Father as evidenced by the resurrection of Christ, we now have been adopted as children of God who have been given eternal life. Praise God for the forgiveness of Christ in our lives. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for your word today. I trust not in my ability to declare this word. But I trust, Lord, in your Holy Spirit who indwells us all, to use this word to minister to us, to examine our hearts, and to move us to respond to the truths that we had heard today. To respond not only for the glory of your name, but for the pleasure of your heart. And we thank you that in Christ we have the promise that if we confess our sins, you are faithful to forgive and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, Father, please help us to live that lifestyle of repentance, Lord God, for your honor and your pleasure. Thank you, Father God. Your blessing be upon this church, upon this congregation always. In Jesus' name, amen.